Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 7. I want to read to you verses 1 through 11 from the weeping prophet here. Verse 1 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gates of the Lord's house." So here we are at the temple, the gate of the temple. "And proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord." Here in this passage, I think the message of Jeremiah is fairly clear. He was speaking to a group of people who still consider themselves religious, still were going to the temple to do things like pray and worship and offer their offerings. And yet, even though they were going into this place, they were doing things in their own lives that were clearly and blatantly sinful. Coming to the temple had just become a vain superstition. Coming to worship was just some type of strange superstition, a lie that they were telling themselves that just coming to the temple would make them all right in God's sight. And Jeremiah makes it pretty clear that that's just not true. Believing that walking into the temple or near its presence and offering offerings to God while violating his will on a regular basis was certainly not pleasing to him. There are a lot of superstitions that go on when it comes to our worship and things that we do religiously that I think we should take some time to talk about and expose, just like Jeremiah was told to stand at the gates of the temple and expose the false worship of those in Israel. I want to start by thinking about an illustration with you to illustrate how sometimes we have some kind of superstitious beliefs. What happens, here's a question for you, when you put a siren on a car with a bunch of flashing lights? If you were to ask the average toddler that question, that toddler was to think the way that maybe a lot of toddlers think, they think, well, that makes the car go faster. You put a siren with some lights on it, that's going to speed up the car, right? No, it's not going to speed up the car at all. And yet that's a superstition that we might believe. We might think that because you got flashing lights, when you put flashing lights on a car, all it means you got flashing lights on a car. It doesn't have anything to do with the speed of the car. And there's a lot of things that we believe superstitiously that aren't really true. And we need to grow out of our childish ways and our childish thinking. Here's an example from the Old Testament. Beyond Jeremiah 7, and you read about it in 1 Samuel 4 and 5. Ancient Israel, in 1 Samuel 4 and 5, they lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. And the basic reason why, when you read that chapter, is because Israel thought carrying the Ark before them into battle could substitute for a right relationship with God. Somehow the ark to them was some type of magic bullet, help them fight their battles and win the wars. And that clearly became not the case when they weren't living right in God's sight, living in faith. Many today, as we consider the new covenant, are confusing superstitious beliefs and practices to that of genuine worship to God. And we want to look at some of those things. It's Ark of the Covenant type thinking. It's Jeremiah 7 type thinking. When we hold to these superstitious thoughts and we allow them to replace genuine worship to God. And so our purpose today is to identify and to distinguish superstition from true worship. Let's look at one example to begin with, and that is some people have superstition when it comes to God's Word. The Bible can be used superstitiously. Somehow we think if we carry it around in our hands, we've got it set up on our coffee table, we have one in our home somewhere, that somehow that's going to help make us and transform us into better Christians. But the Bible doesn't do you much good sitting on your coffee table. Here's an example of how people have used the Bible in a superstitious way. You can check out eBay and you can find this edition of the Bible that was handed out around World War II. You can actually buy some on eBay for $150, $200. I think it's kind of cool, actually. It'd be kind of neat to have one of these, not for any superstitious reasons, but just for the historical aspect of it. But back around World War II and the Korean and Vietnam Wars, certain publishers, they had a New Testament that was named the Soldier Shield or the Heart Edition. And the cover to this Bible had a thin layer of metal that if the soldier carried it while they were in battle over top of their heart, was supposed to perhaps protect them from being shot or being killed. These were intended to be kept over the soldiers' hearts and could deflect bullets, piercing the heart with the Lord's Testament, or the prayer book. The only problem is, you can YouTube it. There's actually a guy who tested it out with some real weapons and some real guns. The only problem is, studies have been done which prove these Bibles couldn't stop a thing. There was nothing miraculous about them at all. They weren't even good bulletproof armor. They were made from cheap recycled steel, which wouldn't deflect much unless they were fighting with sticks. You can kind of bend the steel in your hand if you worked hard enough. It was just a superstitious idea. And you know why that superstitious idea was out there? Because it made somebody some money who was selling those Bibles. It was a superstitious idea that helped sell a bunch of Bibles. Now, you can find one on eBay if you want one for a couple $100, but don't plan on it protecting you from any bullets. Sometimes we use the Bible in a superstitious way, though, and a lot of people bought those thinking that they were doing a soldier a favor, that God would somehow have his protection over them if they would just carry this near their heart. The Bible can get used superstitiously, but here's the Bible's real purpose. The Bible's to be studied if it's to do you any good. Bible is something that we have to become familiar with in its contents and apply its teachings to our lives. 1 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent, or study, as the King James says, to present yourself approved to God. Study, be diligent. You have to work at it. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. You're going to have to work a little bit if you want to understand God's word properly, and if it is to be of benefit to you and those that you try to teach and talk to about the scriptures. Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, he commends those in Berea, saying that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The people who will be benefited the most from God's word are those who will search it, study it, apply it to their lives, determine whether or not when they hear teachings from others that claim to be spiritual are consistent with it, and find out whether the things others are teaching are so. God gave us his word to study, to know, and do, not to be our lucky charm. So don't think that carrying it under your armpit and carrying it around in your hands and having it on your app and as an app on your phone is going to do you any good. The Bible's meant to be studied. You've got to know it. The Bible is our source. It's our source for all that is truth and all in all matters of faith and practice and doctrine. The Bible needs to be our sole source of authority. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. If it's to do us any good, then we've got to apply it to our lives. We've got to apply it to our beliefs and what we stand for. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's the Scripture. Not the physical pages, not the covers of your Bible. Those aren't inspired. No, but the words. The Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, to prove what is true, for correction, so that you can correct others' thinking and your own thinking, for instruction in righteousness, so you can learn how to live a righteous life, that the man of God may be complete. Everything that God wants you to be, you can get from Scriptures. You don't have to go to the local Bible bookstore and pick up the most popular, best-selling authors. Everything that you need to be a complete man of God, to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, all that God would have you to be, you can find from the Scriptures. And there's not going to be any magic bullet or lucky charm that's going to help you learn that. It's just going to take some effort, and some study, and some work as you sift through it. Sometimes there's some superstition, though, not just when it comes to the Bible or the Word of God. There's superstition when it comes to the name of Jesus. Have you ever noticed how some people think that just calling out in the name of Jesus, that somehow makes everything better, like it's a magic formula? Jesus' name can get used and thrown around superstitiously. I think that's what's happening in Acts chapter 19. Take a look at Acts chapter 19. Paul works some unusual miracles, we're told, in Acts chapter 19 in the city of Ephesus. And other people noticed it. And they noticed some of the things that Paul said as he was performing these miracles. And so you read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, how do you translate that one? Yep. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, I said it again, just for fun, took it upon themselves, thought you needed some practice there, to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And they must have noticed Paul's having some success. He's gaining some followers. And so they say, maybe if we say the same thing Paul's saying, and we let these demons know that we're trying to practice by the same Jesus that Paul's practicing by, then maybe that will work. It says in verse 14, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So there's seven people gathered around, and the evil spirit responds to them. Jesus I know, Paul I know, well, who are you? Do you think saying in the name of Jesus makes you just, that's just some, gives you some magical power there? Then the man, and here's what's funny, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. And they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Wouldn't that have been a scene? Seven Jewish priests running out of a house naked, getting beat up by this one demon-possessed man. This became known both to all, I bet. I bet that was a story that people started to tell. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. These people are speaking and using the name of Jesus in a superstitious way. This comic is interesting. Here's these seven Lego men. I command you by Jesus, who was preached by Paul, and we know what happened there. The demon respected Jesus and Paul, but the empty use of Jesus' name brought fury from the demon upon the seven brothers. Sometimes we can use Jesus' name superstitiously. Sometimes we use it that way when it comes to prayer. When it comes to prayer, we use his name superstitiously. Now here's what we're told in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The idea is by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Whatever we do, do it by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's not that saying the name of the Lord Jesus is something magical. It's that we need to be authorized by Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to do what we do. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. It's very important that when we speak of Jesus, that we never speak glibly his name in whatever we do. Let me offer to you one more superstitious area, and that is the superstition that sometimes surrounds baptism. Baptism is used superstitiously as well. Sometimes immersion or baptism is wrongly perceived as a ticket to heaven. In other words, that's all you got to do is be baptized. And if we're teaching that all you've got to do is be baptized and be dunked into water, and that's all there is to it, then we're viewing baptism in a very superstitious and wrong way. Baptism in and of itself is not a ticket to heaven. It's not some mystical fire insurance. And you know, did you see some of these pictures? These were floating around social media for a while. These were some priests overseas who were baptizing just hundreds of infants, and maybe you saw the video where they were just dunking them over and over again, and these little babies look like they're scared. And the dads are just smiling and laughing. And what good does baptism do for an innocent child? For a lot of people, it's just a superstition. It's, well, hopefully if I get my kid dunked, if something bad happens, everything's going to be okay. Listen, if you don't get your kid dunked and something bad happens, everything's going to be okay. Because your child is innocent of sin. When David's child died, David said, my child's not going to come back to me. I'm going to go to him. David understood that he had the hope that he was going to go to heaven and he was one day going to be with his child again. Jesus taught in Matthew 18 and in Matthew chapter 19, he speaks of little children. He says in Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Children here aren't born with original sin, totally depraved. They're not born sinners. Actually, Jesus wants us to learn a little something from children. He wants us to learn to trust our Father in heaven as a child trusts his Father. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, Jesus says, let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Your little children and these little children hadn't been baptized as infants. These little children, though, were of such is the kingdom of heaven. So, baptism has no purpose unless we're thinking superstitiously about it. And a lot of the religious world is. We think that it's a cute photo op. A lot of neat pictures can be taken. It's popular amongst a lot of our friends and family, and yet it does nothing for the innocent baby and child. Baptism is the moment when God's grace comes into reality for those of us who've been baptized into Christ, and here's where baptism actually does something for us. It's when we are baptized into Christ while making the decision that we're going to put our old life of sin behind us, and we're going to start walking in newness of life, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Galatians 3:27 phrases it in a beautiful way. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The idea is that you've chosen to wear new garments. You've chosen to become a new person. That's when baptism has its efficacy, when we realize that Jesus Christ has commanded it. Jesus Christ has called us to live in a new way. We've put the old man of sin behind us and chosen to clothe ourselves in the robes of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the beginning of a life of change. The beginning of a life of change. Baptism is for the person who has heard the gospel of Christ, who has believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, chosen to confess that faith in Jesus Christ, chosen to turn from their sins and turn and follow Jesus Christ, and chosen to be baptized because Jesus himself and his apostles commanded. It's the beginning of a life of change. Here's how 1 Peter 3:21 states it. Now, I don't want to minimize baptism and say baptism is not essential for salvation. No, it certainly is. And this passage makes that extremely clear. There is an antitype which now saves us. A lot of the denominational world says baptism does not save us. That's not what Peter says. Peter says baptism now saves us. But he also makes it clear This is not the removal of the filth of the flesh. It's not just a dip in water, but is the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are baptized into Jesus Christ because we have faith, just as he died and has been raised from the dead. When we die to our old man of sin and we are raised up out of the waters of baptism, we are a new creation, a new creature in Jesus. There's a lot of other things that people are superstitious about. These are the three things that I wanted to focus on today, but how many other superstitions abound among Christians? There's the idea, I think, that some people have, that as long as they come here and take the Lord's Supper, then they're good to go for the rest of the week, as if it absolves them of all their sins. Where does that idea come from? That the bread and the fruit of the vine are some magic pill and magic potion that somehow cleanses us of the past week and helps us start off the next week fresh. That's not the idea of taking and the purpose of taking the bread and the fruit of the vine in Scripture, but it's a superstition that abounds with a lot of people. There's the idea with a lot of people that going to church makes you a Christian. As long as you show up and worship once a week, it's very much the same mentality as the Jeremiah 7 group. You come here, you worship, you enter into the doors, you say a prayer, you sing some songs, you shake some hands, you go out and live however you want. Listen, if you're coming in here and then you're going out and you're committing the same sins that are listed in Jeremiah 7, not caring about your fellow man, murdering, committing sexual immorality, idolatry, other abominations, then Jeremiah's message to Israel is very much applicable to you. Don't think that coming into the doors of a church building somehow makes you a Christian. No, living like Jesus Christ is what makes you a Christian. That makes you a disciple of Christ, following his teachings, living them in your life, not just walking. Yes, that includes worshiping, but not just walking into a church building once a week and living like the devil the rest of the week. Sometimes we think we wear crosses, or we got them around our necks, or we're dangling them from our ears, or we tattoo them onto our skin, or we're wearing them as a t-shirt. I think sometimes we superstitiously think that somehow makes us more righteous. We've got Bible verse imprinted all over our body. Listen, here's what I think we need to think about. When will we regard the cross as our personal self-denial? That's what the cross involves. Self-denial, self-sacrifice. Cross is not some good luck charm to ward off vampires and evil. The cross is something that we carry daily as we deny ourselves from the lusts and the pleasures of earth, and we try to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who kept his focus and his eyes on heaven. And when will we see that superstition must never substitute for righteousness? Superstition does not substitute for living a righteous life. The truth is, superstition should have no place for those who are in Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours tonight. These are just a few thoughts that I would share with you. But I would urge you to consider about your own life and make sure that coming here is certainly something that we do, but something that we do so that it will motivate us to live a righteous life throughout the rest of the week. Something that we do because we want to glorify God truly and sincerely, not because we think superstitiously. Being here, taking of the fruit of the vine, doing some of the other rites of religion somehow make us righteous in and of themselves. Jesus Christ calls us to deny ourselves, to crucify the lusts of our flesh and place them on the cross, and to follow him. And if you're not doing that, you're not living the righteous life he calls you to live. So we call you tonight. If there's something you need to confess so that you can admit your wrongdoing, your sin before God, the opportunity is yours this evening. If you're someone who has not yet been baptized into Jesus Christ, realize that that's something that Jesus commands, but it commands it of people who believe in him, who are willing to confess him, who are willing to live for him, and to put away sin out of their past and start living that righteous life for him. And if you want that, then why not make the good confession tonight? We need people who are being salt and light out in this world, who are showing that being a Christian is more than just walking in a building, make it a claim, wearing a shirt. Being a Christian is living the life. And if you're somebody who wants that, you're somebody that can make a difference in this lost world, in this lost community. And we invite you, start taking your stand for Christ now, while together we stand and while we sing.